Brothers and sisters, turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, as you guys are continuing in your Sunday school series. And as you turn there, I'm going to begin at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, if you wish to follow. End of Daniel 1, verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs had brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. Among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be an ash heap." However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. I'll pause there, I'll comment very briefly, then we'll read on, and then I'll stop and give the teaching portion for the Sunday school. Imagine these men, and we know through the book of Daniel, there were a number of men who were really lusting for power in this Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, weren't they? Imagine they're salivating when Nebuchadnezzar the king had actually said to them, "However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor." You have to imagine these guys were really salivating at that point. And we know from other chapters in the book that these guys were crooked. They were always looking to gain a leg up, and even willing to put down Daniel, who would, we know through the rest of the chapter, spare their life. So we'll read on. "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard." This is verse 11. "The captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." We're going to pause there. One of the things that I notice about Daniel is the stark contrast with which he approaches the king. The astrologers and magicians were manipulative. They were asking for time, but really they asked for the dream. They don't ask for time. They were manipulative liars. They didn't ask for time, even though that's what they wanted. They asked for the dream. Meanwhile, Daniel was direct and transparent, not manipulative, not a liar. He simply asked for time. Isn't that remarkable? Daniel was a direct, straightforward, and transparent person. He actually asked the king for time. So Daniel went, as verse 16, and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. But that's not what we got with the astrologers. They constantly said, however, if you tell... I'm sorry, that's Nebuchadnezzar. Then the Chaldeans, in verse 4, the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever, tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." They didn't ask for time, even though that's what they were trying to do, is buy time. The king read through this. He said in verse 8, the king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm." So the king read through that. But Daniel went in straightforward and asked for time. He didn't say, "Tell us the dream." The astrologers and the magicians were manipulative in asking for time. They were really asking for the dream. Whereas Daniel was direct, cut to the chase, and asked for time and said why. That I might give you the interpretation. Astrologers were manipulative liars. Daniel was direct, transparent, speaking the truth. Astrologers didn't ask for time, but they wanted it, even though it wouldn't have been enough. It wouldn't have fixed their situation to have time. They were hoping the king's mood would change. Daniel asked for time, wanted it, and knew it would be enough, having faith in his God. In stalling for time by asking for the dream, astrologers acted manipulatively. In not stalling for time, but asking for time directly, Daniel was transparent. And then here's the worst part, in asking for the dream, the astrologers asked what was contrary to the king's request. He said, "Make me know my own dream. Tell me my own dream." In asking for the dream, astrologers asked what was contrary to the king's wish and request. In not asking for the dream, Daniel honored the king's demand and request. And it's remarkable because Daniel heard it secondhand from this other guy, Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. But he dealt straightforward. Isn't it remarkable? Daniel was requested the time, whereas all these astrologers and magicians were not. And we know that he already had favor from where we read in chapter 1. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. So the king was already sensitive to these men, and they dealt very transparently with the king. I think that's a big positive. The focus of this chapter is obviously Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which actually has a really huge weight in Bible prophecy. It wasn't just for Nebuchadnezzar. It's for us today. It's reserved in Scripture, and theologians study it and look at it and say, what does this mean? And all of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams we look at in that fashion. It's remarkable to me, though, that such an important topic can be such a hang-up for us in the assembly, right? When topic of dreams and visions come up, we tend to want to dart for the door as assembly people, don't we? It's not the most comfortable thing. Let me give you a litmus paper test. Imagine a Muslim comes to your house, knocks on your door. Here was Nebuchadnezzar, an unbelieving Gentile. Okay, Muslim knocks on your door, and you open and answer the door, and they say, I've seen you in my dreams, my neighbor, and I'm here to talk to you. Would you know what to do? What would you do? What would you say? My wife and I have had the blessed opportunity of ministering to Christians around the country in different denominations. I have to say, because of our willingness to stick to Scripture and to interpret it literally and carefully, rightly dividing the word, better than most denominations, because of these reasons, I trust the brethren assemblies to handle the topic of dreams and visions more perfectly than any other Christian denomination that I've had the pleasure of meeting. And yet it is the very same brethren assemblies that are terrified of this topic and wish to avoid it like the plague. Right? And it is funny. You have an elder laughing here for good reason. Right? And you can laugh with him. We shouldn't run from this. Brothers and sisters, Muslims and Koreans and Africans, people of just about every tribe, tongue, and nation, are getting saved in our day. It is being reported by different missions organizations that more Muslims have come to Christ in our day than in the entire history of Islam combined, which exceeds 1,300 years. They say specifically in the past 20 to 25 years, more Muslims have gotten saved than in the entire past 1,300 years preceding it. God is doing an incredible work in our day. And you will have struggles and difficulty finding any missionary, including CMML missionaries, especially CMML missionaries. You'll have trouble finding any missionary who will tell you that God is saving Muslims and not using dreams and visions to do it. So we got to talk about this. Right? We got to talk about it. And here's the thing. Daniel's approach was straightforward, transparent, knew exactly what to ask for, had faith in his God, and took a direct approach to the king. How will you do that, brethren, if you are terrified of this topic? How will you be transparent with the unsaved Gentile? Here's Nebuchadnezzar, unsaved Gentile king. Right? And yet he was able to read through his astrologers and magicians and their manipulative ways and their lying ways and that they were biding for time. You have to understand this topic, handle it with reverence and respect of the word, and be comfortable enough to be transparent when you interface with Muslims, Africans, Koreans, and people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, that you can transparently say, my Muslim neighbor, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to be very transparent. Here's what I need from you, and here's what I can do for you in light of the dream or vision that you've had. Right? But already we're getting uncomfortable. And I know some of the thoughts that you may be having. Wasn't Daniel given a special gift for his time? I think he was. And I agree with you. It tells us that he had... God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom in verse 17 of chapter 1. And that same verse 17 says, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, I do think this gentleman, Daniel, our brother, had a special gift in this area. We're living now in a different dispensation, right? The church age. And sign gifts are, for the most part, right, or depending on what you consider a sign gift and how different theologians look at that, we could be comfortable saying the sign gifts are done away with, right? So what do we do with this? Here's the good news. Interpreting dreams and visions is not a spiritual gift in the New Testament church age. Study spiritual gifts. None of them is dreams or visions. We can neither cause them, neither is there a spiritual gift specifically associated with interpreting a dream or vision. So for the church age, God is doing dreams and visions, but this is not linked to our spiritual gifts. So then how do we deal and do business in this area? Well, you go to the one thing you can always trust, the Word of God. See, in Daniel's day, the canon of Scripture was far from complete. In our day, it is well finished and complete and put together, and we have the entire canon of Scripture. And I'm happy to report to you that out of the dozens, if not hundreds, of dream and vision stories we've heard from people of different tribes, tongues, and nations, we have yet to hear a dream and vision story that is not in congruence and interpreted through the Word of God. In other words, what I'm trying to say simply is, we don't need a spiritual gift to do this, to interpret a dream or vision. You just need your Bible. And as we look at different dreams and visions and begin to do one-on-one exercises of, let me look at this Muslim's dream. What does this mean? And you pull out a concordance and you go and find the things that the Muslim was seeing, such as light and darkness, and you piece together a beautiful gospel story that God was illustrating in their dream. And you do this after dream after dream after dream. It becomes embarrassingly obvious that the key to interpreting dreams and visions was not some special gift of the Holy Spirit, but a basic knowledge and understanding of Scripture. That's what it was always about, which is where we boast to be the best in the world, right? We don't boast outwardly, right? And sometimes they say, well, it's the gospel halls that are superior in the Word of God to us. Well, my wife and I have had the pleasure of visiting a couple. Sadly, because the assemblies in the halls don't have a lot of fellowship and conversation, we were surprised that the halls said, are you sure, Ali? Because among the halls, we have it in our mind that you saints at the assemblies and chapels are better in the Bible than we are, right? We better live up to that reputation. And again, every dream and vision story we've looked at really just goes back to the Word of God. Now, let me just put some very basic nuts and bolts in place. Dreams and visions are not a spiritual gift. So that at no point can any person say, I'm giving you a dream, I'm causing a dream, or anything like that. And neither is there a spiritual gift really required to interpret these. You do need the Holy Spirit, right? Mike Atwood once preached on the importance of the Holy Spirit, and he pointed out how something we all know, obviously. Mike said, isn't it funny that a 12-year-old girl can pick up a Bible and run circles around a college professor who's studying the same text? If she's saved, she's going to run circles around that college professor, isn't she? Because of the Holy Spirit that indwells her, right? The publisher of this book, God the author, the Holy Spirit, the publisher, right? And men, the printing press that took pen to parchment as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? And so that Spirit lives in you, the very Spirit that breathed these pages, and He helps us as we search the Scriptures to give the answer for these dreams and visions. And the Holy Spirit is integral, even though a spiritual gift is not. Just the basic discernment that comes with the Holy Spirit's indwelling, that's sufficient. And then we have the completed canon of Scripture. And so the canon of Scripture, coupled with the Holy Spirit's indwelling, you've got all you need to deal with this topic and to be the most trusted to deal with this topic over any other denomination that I've visited and my wife have visited, because we handle the Word of God with great care and respect. So, brothers and sisters, some other nuts and bolts to put into place. Dreams and visions can be categorized into two categories. Concerning salvation, Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, that which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. There's two categories of dreams and visions. Some come from the flesh, particularly dreams, right? If someone has visions and it's of the flesh, we'll say, we got to get you to the hospital. Something's wrong with you, right? But dreams, you go to bed, you have a dream, you see funny things. You see a donkey, you see, I don't know what you see in your weird dreams, right? But you wake up and you think to yourself, that was just weird. That was the ice cream and the root beer from last night. That's all that was. Those are dreams of the flesh. You throw them out. Why? For in the flesh dwells no good thing. And we must test all things and hold fast only to that which is good. We're commanded, test all things, hold fast to what is good. And concerning dreams and visions, you must take this approach. There's so much spurious stuff out there, especially on TV, that you have to take this approach. If the dream or vision does not withstand the test of Scripture to the uttermost 100%, it's false. If 1% or 1/10 of 1% of a dream or vision is off and contrary to the Word of God, the entire dream or vision is from the spirit of the Antichrist. Do not believe the spirits, brethren, but test the spirits whether they're of God. 1 John 4. Not every spirit is of God. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you knew was coming and is now already in the world. So, whether flesh, you throw it out, you're left with the category of spiritual dreams or visions. And then, within the spiritual category, there's the Spirit of God, 1 John 4, and there's the Spirit of the Antichrist, 1 John 4. And the Spirit of God is professing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and the Spirit of the Antichrist is not professing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, this is a blanket statement, but it's one from Scripture, so it's perfect. And what we tend to find is that the dreams and visions that are false and spurious have nothing to do with the price of tea in China. They have nothing to do with salvation, right? They only have to do with strange things. I need to buy a jet, God told me in a dream, you know? And all this hogwash and all this madness, right? We throw that all out. We're left with the stuff that has to be tested that might be real, such as our Muslim neighbor saying things to us, such as, I've seen your Jesus in a dream. I preached on this topic and I had an assembly in New Hampshire. And then I went and sat in the audience after the message was done. And near us, sitting next to my wife in that audience, was a young sister in the Lord. And she could hardly contain her excitement. And she was attending that assembly. And the meeting was dismissed. And we said to her, what's going on? And she said, I have to talk to you because I work at a funeral home here just outside of Baltimore. And I have a boss at my funeral home. He's Korean. And I've always wanted to witness to him. So I ask him, are you a Christian? He says, yes. And I say to him, well, tell me your testimony. And he always describes, he says, I had this dream. And through this dream, I ended up eventually coming to faith. And I always wrote him off as a madman. And now you've come preaching on this topic today. So maybe my Korean boss at the funeral home is not crazy. And we said to her what we teach the brethren. What did he see? You have to test these to the uttermost. You got to test every part of it. And she had heard his testimony story with his dream so many times, she was able to recount it to us, what seemed to be a faithful recounting. And we thought about it, and we searched the Scriptures, and we reported back to her, that dream checks out. Now, here's what the Korean man saw in his dream that eventually brought him to the saving knowledge to profess Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He was asleep. This is chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And by the way, just to help with one thing, a person might say, is this fair that we look at Nebuchadnezzar, this unsaved Gentile, and his dream, and we talk about the dreams of Muslims today, because these are two different dispensations? Well, in the book of Job, remember Elihu, right? In Job 32, then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. And this young man goes on to give an excellent report and sermon there, preaching to the three of them, including Job and his three friends. Well, Elihu says in his address, in verse 14 of Job 33, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Here is Elihu, this obscure, unknown young man in the Old Testament, and he shares that the purpose of the dream or the vision in the night is to keep back the soul of a man from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. God uses these things to save. Now, people would not go down to the pit. That's the purpose of these things. And that far exceeds God's purposes of salvation, far exceed Nebuchadnezzar, who did eventually become our brother. Another case in point concerning Nebuchadnezzar is that the dreams themselves do not save. And the dreams and visions do not replace the Great Commission. Overwhelmingly, if you interview missionaries, especially to closed countries such as Muslim countries, they'll tell you the Muslim had a dream or vision, and then we had to preach the word to the dream or vision. And that's exactly what Daniel has to do here with Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar, right, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And this is a vital part. The unbeliever knows this was important. This was from God. And I need to find out what it means. And brethren, it's very sad, but that's all they know. It's different. This was not the root beer and pizza and ice cream mixed together from last night. This is something spiritual. They know it's from God. Sometimes they say, it's from your Jesus. I had this dream. I saw him. And they simply want to know what it means. What happened in the Korean man's dream? That Gentile, unsaved Korean man. Here's what happened. In his dream, he was in the ground. What does that mean to you? Right? A small child could answer that, right? But we struggle because we're afraid of this topic. It means you're dead. God was illustrating to this man, you are dead. And this is the God who says, I am not God of the dead, but of the living. God illustrated to this Korean man, you are dead. The Korean man says, I was underground in my dream. But I noticed that in the dream it was showing me that above my body on the ground was a puddle, but of oil. This is what our sister was recounting to us. And she said, this confuses me. He says there was a puddle above the ground on my body. I'm sorry, my body is in the ground. Above the surface of the ground, there's a puddle, but of oil. Well, puddle, we would think puddle of water. But the Korean man says, but of oil. And then I saw my body come out of the ground through the puddle, stand on the earth, and walk around alive. And after that, he woke up, and sometime later, he believed. And I don't know the rest of the story. I imagine someone told him the interpretation. What chapter would you go to for that? It is not an obscure chapter. It's John chapter 3. Unless a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember Nicodemus pushing back? Remember Jesus pushed back too? Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? We got to understand these things, brethren. Think of it for a moment from God's perspective. Not that we are God, but think for a moment. How would you illustrate John chapter 3? Right? The wind comes and goes. You can't see it. Right? But it comes and goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. He's using something invisible, the wind, to illustrate those born of the Spirit. Well, how in the world are you going to illustrate something invisible? Well, he's going to use what he's always used in Scripture. And namely, in John chapter 3, unless a man be born of water, puddle, and of spirit, oil, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we all know oil, that anointing oil, was a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Korean man saw himself dead. He came through born of water, puddle, and oil, spirit, born of water and spirit, and he was a living man, and he believed and entered the kingdom of God. Simple as that. Brethren, if we struggle with a John chapter 3 dream or vision, we've got work to do. Right? We've got to catch up on this topic. What if God gives one out of Jeremiah? Right? In any event, one of the most important lessons is this. Just like this, Nebuchadnezzar the king was seeking the interpretation. His sleep left him, and he called all these sorcerers and Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. The unbeliever knows this is important. I was one who doubted this topic. I was brethren through and through, right? Now I still am. I'd like to think that I'm better brethren now, right? Not doubting the work of God in these ways. I was being asked by different brethren, Ali, you got saved out of Islam. From our missionaries overseas, we're hearing about dreams and visions. What is going on? And for a few years, I was telling the brethren, that's not of God. Can't be. The Great Commission is not dreams and visions. Right? And what was I demonstrating every time I opened my mouth? My lack of knowledge of the Word of God. When you study the book of Acts, you find that dreams and visions were happening with apostles and disciples, believers and unbelievers, Jews and Gentiles. That was during the greatest carrying out of the Great Commission, the beginning of it, its explosive growth, right? And now, those were early sign gifts. Oh, dreams and visions are not a sign gift. They're not. I'm not saying that in the book of Acts, perhaps they weren't happening more often. I'm sure they were. Everything was explosive growth during that era. But these are not relegated to some sign gift that has passed away. And so, brothers and sisters, by the way, if you want those examples, you can come talk to me. For sake of time, I want to move on with chapter 2, but I can give you the examples out of Acts, right? So you had believer, unbeliever. In fact, maybe I could do it now with the Lord's help. Let's see. A believer, Peter, had a vision, right? Unbeliever, Paul had a vision, right? That kind of knocked him off his horse, right? Ananias had a vision. Disciple. Peter had a vision. Apostle. Jew had a vision. Peter. Paul, in his letters, speaks of his vision. And then, what do we have there? Apostle, we need disciple, that's Ananias. And then we had Jew, Peter and Paul. Now we need Gentile, Cornelius. An angel appeared to him in a vision. I mean, you create the table, Jew, Gentile, apostle, disciple, believer, unbeliever. God fills all the blanks in there in the book of Acts. So we can't run from this topic, right? Now, the unbeliever wants to know what the dream means, right? By the way, here's what happened in my own family while I was a denier of this topic and the work of God in it. Finally, enough people asked me about it. I decided, I better study the Bible. Right? Isn't that funny? It's like the last place the flesh wants to go. It's always the first place. And the mature Christian begins there. Let me study the Bible before I open my big mouth. And I was newly saved, so I went and started digging through the Bible and studying dreams and visions. And I realized there's no way for me to make a doctrinal case that this cannot happen today. I can't make this case. And the moment I repented of my wrong thinking, no sooner had I repented than it dawned on me. Right there, I remember I had a concordance open, I had a Bible open, I was studying this, I was like, this really looks like this can happen in our day. And then instantly, as soon as I repented of the thought, the Lord reminded me, in your household, there's been dreams and visions. I didn't hear an audible voice, but the Lord reminded me, in my household, has been dreams and visions. And not only that, my own twin sister. And I remembered her vision. We were in high school. And here's what happened. My sister was in class, home economics class. They put on something on the TV. They dimmed the lights. All of a sudden, while she's watching TV, the entire room takes on a terrifying darkness. This is her description of it. A terrifying darkness takes over the room. She can't see any of the other students. The darkness is closing in on her to crush her, to destroy her. And they were thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. She realizes this darkness is going to destroy her. No kids can be seen by her in the class. This is a vision. She looks around in the darkness. There's no one there. She's screaming. She looks up. She sees there's a light above her. She describes it as though she was in a well of darkness, the walls closing in to destroy her. And she looks up at the light and realizes that's the way out. And there's a figure in the light reaching down. And the figure says to her, take my hand. Take my hand. You need to get out of there. And she looks up. The light is blinding. And finally she sees this figure standing in the light. The figure was not the light. It was a man standing in the light. And it was me, her twin brother. I said, apparently in this vision, I said to her, give me your hand, you got to get out of that darkness. And she looks up and she realizes her twin brother is in the light and trying to tell her, get out of the darkness. And the last thing she does is reach up and scream, Ali! And then she hits the floor out cold in the middle of economics class. And all the kids saw it in class. Straight A student. No drugs. I think she touched alcohol once to taste it. Teacher's pet. I think she was ranked number 3 or number 5 when graduation ceremony came for high school. She was class president, voted most likely to succeed. In every respect, she was the total opposite of me. Of all people, To act like they're on drugs in the middle of class and pass out and hit the floor. My twin sister, the teacher's pet. They went to the nurse's office. This was told me later. They went to the nurse's office. They brought the wheelchair. They put her onto the wheelchair. They pushed her to the nurse's office. And then kids found me in the hall between class periods. And one kid came up to me and said, Ali, 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 about like 20 minutes ago, did you feel something? Twin connection? I said, no. You didn't feel anything? No. Oh, Well, go see your sister. She's in the nurse's office. She's passed out. I said, what? My sister passed out? Go see her in the nurse's office. I went to the nurse's office. She was coming to. She was on the couch at the nurse's office, coming to. I came through that door, and she saw me, and she goes, Holy, you can't believe what I saw. The darkness, this. And she described that whole vision. And she said, and you were in the light, and I was in the darkness. What does this mean? Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. What does this mean? I had no idea what it meant until after I got saved, until after I repented of my disbelief that God has power to save in this manner. And God reminded me, in your own household, your own twin sister has had a dream. In her case, it was a vision. I repented in dust and ashes. I said, what do I do, Lord? And I think any of us can interpret that dream, right? Jesus says he is the light of the world, right? And then he calls his followers, you are the light of the world. Scripture says, we who were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. She saw me saved ahead of her, while she was remaining in condemnation. That was 11 years before I got saved. Only God knows the future perfectly. The devil can take guesses, but they're guesses. God knows the future. I was more a proud Muslim than she was. I was the Muslim Pharisee of the family, rebuking everyone for their un-Islamic lifestyle, especially my two sisters. That God would show her, this Pharisee Muslim in your family, your brother who rebukes you, he's going to get saved before you. God was showing her the out of this world impossible. And it came to be. 11 years later, I got saved. Well, when I realized what God had done, obviously, what do we want to do? We want to go talk to the person, because the king gave commandment to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. So we were visiting my parents, and my sister was there visiting too. And I thought, this is the perfect opportunity. And I went to talk to her at my parents in her bedroom. And I came to knock on the door, and I realized there's no light under the door. It was about 10 p.m. And I quietly listened. There was no sound. I realized she's asleep. Well, maybe I'll talk to her later about this. Well, it turned out that we didn't have a chance to talk to her during that trip. And here's how the Lord worked it out. On a subsequent trip, we went to my parents and visited, and my sister was there again. And I was in my bedroom studying to preach at that same assembly that same sister attends, about that other dream and vision story in New Hampshire Avenue Gospel Chapel. It's actually just outside of Baltimore. I was preparing to preach at that assembly, and my wife comes into the room, says, you're not going to believe what just happened in the living room here at your parents' house. I said, what? She said, we're playing cards. Your family loves to play cards. I said, I'll play with them. Don't worry, they don't bet money. Right? And in the middle of the card game, your sister, your twin sister goes, do you guys remember that vision I had when I was in high school? What was that all about? I never found out. This was not 11 years later. This would have been like 15, maybe 20 years later. There's some mark of God on the authentic ones. They don't forget it. It says, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams in verse 1, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. My sister was still seeking to find out the answer to her dream nearly 20 years later. And so my wife and I did approach her. And by this point in time, we had already given her the gospel in many different ways. So by the time we approached her, I think she'd figured out what that dream already meant. Because we said to her, we'd like to give you the interpretation Only we won't interpret it for you. We'll just show you what light and darkness mean in Scripture, and you can interpret it yourself. How about that? And she said, no, I have my own interpretation. And this shocked us, because we really wanted to bring this full circle, didn't we? And we ended up saying to her, well, what is your interpretation? And she said, God wanted to show me that you and I are twins. Now, I've shared this at our home assembly, and one of the elders says, actually, God showed her that the two of you are separated, as God separates the light from the darkness. She's convicted. She knows what that dream means. And she doesn't want to hear its interpretation. But usually they do. Usually they do. In the case of my sister, she'd already heard the gospel, I'm sure, 6 ways from Sunday by God's grace, by the time we really had an opportunity to try to corner her about her vision. So brothers and sisters, they're looking for the answer. And pardon me for going over time, I'll close with this. That sister returned to that funeral home with a different mindset on this topic. And we're not to believe every spirit, but neither does it say deny every spirit. We're to test the spirits whether they're of God. And so she went back to the funeral home, willing to test dreams and visions to the uttermost. And what she did was this. Went back to the funeral home and just wait and serve God there as she was doing. And what God did was this. Seeing that she had repented of this, God sent to their funeral home a Muslim household. And as they wept and wept for their Muslim family member who'd passed away, our sister from the assembly was convicted. I should pull one of these Muslim ladies aside and pray for her. She goes to one of them, covered in a black cloth, right? As a Muslim woman traditionally will wear that garb, covered in a black cloth, a burqa or a chador, we call it, and tells this one Muslim lady, can you come with me, please? Takes the Muslim lady into another room in the funeral home, says, I just want to pray for you. Is that okay? The Muslim lady lets our sister pray. And when the prayer was complete, the Muslim lady says, I have to talk to you because I have seen your Jesus in a dream. How you go out those doors makes all the difference. Are we willing to treat the topic with care and respect, rightly dividing the chaff from the wheat, the tares from the wheat, using the word of God, being careful? If we are, then God will send a true dream or vision to our foreign neighbors, to the glory of His name. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these stories, that You don't leave us without example, and that even though the book of Daniel has beautiful interpretations, that we can make application today by seeing that You're still doing these things. You are no longer giving any scripture or any revelation anymore, and have not since the canon of Scripture is complete. But You're giving dreams and visions which are showing the canon that has already been revealed and written and proliferated and produced and multiplied around the world. So we thank You that You visit in a dream, in a vision in the night, to save their souls from death in the pit. And Father, we know You'll do Your part. We pray that we would do ours, testing everything to the uttermost. For every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which You knew was coming and is now already in the world. We thank You, Father, that greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.